Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
It is truly good that we are here, isn't it? Yes, amen. Please open your Bibles to John chapter 1 and take out your lessons, and we will start digging in. The Bible records for us in Hebrews chapter 1, three amazing verses that tell us that in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in many ways, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed as heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. That is Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. Have you got it? Got it. Right? It's a pretty huge concept, isn't it? But that's where we're beginning this year in the Gospel of John. It's the big picture. And I am a person who loves to look at the big picture, probably because largely of what I do. I love to be in the back corner, and I love to survey the entire scene, just like I did when I first came out here this morning. I love to see it in its totality. The trouble that we have when we take on an issue this big and we try to focus in and narrow it down so that it's in our viewfinder and understand what the Bible is all about. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I wind up saying, I don't get it. Love to see the big picture, but I don't get it when you bring it in to view. And my word to you this morning to encourage you is that every time you sit and open your Bible and spend that time with the Lord, the first thing that you should do is pray. You should take a moment to pray and ask God to open the eyes of your spiritual understanding and to unclog your spiritual ears so that you can hear what it is that He is saying to you, because it is critical. Don't just read His word. Try and listen for what He is saying to you on the pages through the verses. When I read through the Old Testament and I listen carefully to what God is saying in His word, what I realize is, and I'm going to personalize this for just a moment, for some completely unfathomable reason that is beyond my ability to grasp or comprehend, the Creator of the universe wants a living, vital connection with me. He wants an intimate, personal relationship with me. And with you. That is what He's after. He wants you and I to be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that simple fact alone should motivate you and I to want to know what God is thinking, how He feels on a matter, what makes Him angry, what makes Him sad, what makes Him glad. Happy in heart. It should motivate us to want to know what He expects from us in this relationship of life that we have with Him. Now, I may not get it all up here in my mind, but I do get it here in my heart. I get it. And I know you get it. We love Him because He first loved us. Warren Wiersbe says that the true mark of a Bible-taught Christian is not a big head, but a burning heart. It's a burning heart. And you may have come in this morning and you're just getting a glimpse of the big picture for the very first time. it doesn't make any difference. Because you can have a burning heart every time you sit and open the pages of God's Word. It is His story. It's history. But it is personal, deeply personal. It is His story. It is also your story. And He intends for you to know that. So take notes. Take notes because He's going to speak to you. When you're in that one-on-one time, when you're listening to a message being taught, and when you're in your group. And by the way, how many of you are new this year and signed up for something and you had no idea that there'd be homework? Just be honest. Just be honest. Okay, there's a few. There's more of you out there. I know there are. There are more of you. This endeavor that you have signed up for is an 8-month commitment. And it's a commitment, number one, to spend that time with the Lord daily. This Bible study is formatted in such a way that you can grow in the course of the time that we're together this year by spending an average of 20 to 30 minutes a day. Longer if you have it. Bless those of you that do. Take full advantage of it. But we live in a busy world. But it is manageable. I was telling the leaders this morning, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do you eat a spiritual elephant? One bite at a time. It's step by step. It's taking in a little, chewing on it, digesting it, letting it work in and out through your life. And that's how God intends for it to be. Let's read these first few verses in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. The Bible, in its totality, is a book of beginnings. Genesis records for us the beginning of time and creation. Revelation records the beginning of eternity as it was revealed to John. And in between those two marvelous books, John records the beginning of redemption. And that's why it's so big to us here in this chapter. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right away, John lays out three specific points about the Word in this first verse. The Word was in the beginning, and what he means here is that the Word is Jesus, is Jesus. The Logos is Jesus, meaning He is the speech or the expression of God, that which defines the indefinable. He is the living expression of God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Walk with Jesus, because God is articulating Himself in the language of life that we can all understand. Jesus is God with skin. We can understand that. And the Apostle John testified of this in his epistle in 1 John 1:1, where he records that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. We have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. That's what John says about Jesus. He was the real deal. He was the living expression of Creator God. And the Bible talks about Jesus as the Alpha and the Omega. These are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, meaning, in other words, that the entire language of life comes from and out of Jesus. From beginning to end, all of it. Everything emanates from Him. You and I cannot know God unless we know Jesus, because he is the living expression of God's heart and his mind and his spirit. And then John also says the Word was with God, meaning that Jesus Christ eternally coexisted with him. He was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. He was the son of a carpenter, but those historical facts did not define who Jesus Christ was because he pre-existed with God in eternity past. And then John says the Word was God. Simply put, he has God's DNA. He who was in the beginning with God was God. And the beginning that he's referring to here preceded the beginning in Genesis. It is speaking of the beginning that was before time. It is, and try and wrap your mind around this, it is the invisible eternal that we don't know, that pre-existed before everything that is visible today that we do know. All things were made by him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus is the master architect of the universe. He is the creator of life, and he is the author of new life. He's the redeemer. And that's where John starts out here in chapter 1. And it is vitally important for us as we begin this year to understand that the case for the entire gospel message rests upon the fact that Jesus, God's only begotten Son, was there in the very beginning. And without him, nothing was made that was made. That means every single thing that we come up with, from the smallest atom particle to the farthest galaxy in our universe, was created by God. We have only to walk out the door or open the window and look outside to marvel every day in his creation. And I never cease to be amazed at the little hummingbird that is so delicately put together, that shows up at my fountain in my backyard every day and seems to just freeze in midair for a moment to look at that water before he partakes of it. But contrast that with the creation of the awful, terrible, powerful force of the ocean and a tsunami wave like we saw just 2 days ago in American Samoa that traveled all the way from there to the Pacific coast where we are at 500 miles an hour and taking 9 hours to reach Newport Beach. We're awestruck when we consider his creation. And his life has no beginning and will have no end. Listen to this in Revelation 9, 11 through 13. And this is the Apostle John speaking prophetically of what yet is to come in the future. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God. Earlier I made the comment that Genesis records the beginning of creation and John records the beginning of redemption. It's interesting if you line up Genesis chapter 1 alongside of John chapter 1, because Genesis chapter 1, the beginning of creation, John chapter 1, the beginning of redemption, listen to these contrasts. In Genesis chapter 1, creation came out of God's spoken word. We know that. In John chapter 1, redemption comes out of God's living word. In Genesis chapter 1, when God saw everything that he had made, and he surveyed the heavens, the earth, the oceans, the fish, the trees, the plants, man, he summed it up by saying, it's very good. But man distorted through sin what God declared to be very good. And in John chapter 1, we see the beginning of the redemption, that God had to redeem what man corrupted. And this meant the incarnation, the coming of God the Son upon the earth, as we see illustrated in this first chapter of John. In Genesis chapter 1, in creation, God made the world out of nothing. And in John 1, the beginning of redemption, God made a new man, a new creation. He did not make a new man out of the old man. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. And one more, in Genesis 1, the creation account, man was made in the image of God. But in John 1, the redemption account, God was made in the likeness of man. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 14. And the two instruments that God used to redeem were light and life. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, what does this mean? Because we all know if we open a door and walk into a darkened room, that light invades the darkened room. It dispels the darkness. The darkness cannot overtake the light. And in verse 5, it says, the darkness did not comprehend. It means the darkness did not understand. So let's put it in simple, plain language. It means that so deep is the darkness of sin in man that he does not recognize the light of life when he or she sees it. He does not recognize the depravity of his own sin, the depth of his need, or the remedy, the restoration that God provided to meet that need. It is only by the light and the life of Jesus Christ shining into a darkened soul and invading that soul that that transformation takes place. And when it does, there is no darkness that can overcome it. He is the life giver and the life bearer. And we're going to see that in little bitty steps and in small bites in the days, in the weeks, in the months ahead. You don't have to get it all today. I used to listen when I was younger to a radio commentator named Paul Harvey. And at the end of his program, in about the last 10 minutes of it, he had these wonderful storytelling segments. And he tells of one in his well, now they're writings, he's gone, but about sparrows in winter and how on a cold, wintry night, a farmer heard a loud thud outside his kitchen door. And so he went to the door and looked outside to see what the noise was. And what he saw was a group of sparrows that were shivering, trying to get inside the barn beyond the storm door because they were attracted to the warmth and the light. They saw it and they wanted in, and they were beating in vain against the storm door. So he put on his coat and he trudged through the snow, and he opened the storm door, and he turned on the lights. He even put some hay in the corner of the room, and then he went a step further and sprinkled some saltine crackers to help direct those sparrows. But you know what? They hid in the darkness. They were afraid of him. And he tried different tactics. He circled around behind them to try to drive them on forward. He threw those crumbs in the air, but everything he tried was futile. All of his efforts were hopeless. And back in the warmth of his home, a thought came to him: if only I could become like one of them, I wouldn't scare them away. In fact, I could show them myself the way to warmth and safety. And then he suddenly had another thought, that he understood the meaning of the incarnation and why God in the flesh had to come to earth. These first five verses tell us that Jesus Christ came into this world with a message of hope sent from the Father, that mankind didn't understand it, couldn't grasp it, couldn't take it all in or write it all down. But the world and all the forces of Satan mustered together will never be able to defeat that, ever. We're going to move now down to verse 14, and I'll come back in a moment to verses 6 through 13. Look at verse 14 with me. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him.'" The Word became flesh, took on a physical body and a human personality. And it says that God dwelt among us, he showed us his glory, and he offered us his grace and truth. What a deal, huh? What a package deal for you and I. Let's look at these individually. He dwelt among us. Do you remember in the Old Testament the illustration of the tabernacle that was set up in the middle of the camp of Israel? God gave his people specific, minute, detailed instructions through Moses on how to set that up, because it represented his presence, his dwelling among his chosen people. It represented his divine revelation to them. It was the place of sacrifice and worship. And all of these are represented in the physical manifestation of Jesus Christ. That word tabernacled literally means that Jesus tabernacled among us, or literally pitched his tent in our midst. And we know that that tabernacle was never meant to be permanent. It was a temporary thing. It was to be used during those 40 years of wilderness wanderings. And likewise, Jesus' life in the flesh was temporary. It was for a brief 33.5-year period. The tabernacle was covered with unattractive, ordinary animal skins. It had to be durable, and it had to be roadworthy. Well, the prophet Isaiah speaks of the Messiah in Isaiah 53, that there was no beauty in him that we should desire him. There was no form nor comeliness. In fact, we hid our faces from him. The tabernacle was the place where the high priest made atonement for Israel's sin, and so too Christ offered his shed blood in atonement for our sin. And then in verse 14, it says, we beheld his glory while he was here, whenever he performed miracles, extended his power on behalf of another to heal. When he was transfigured on the mount, his glory was evident. It was veiled while he was here, but he manifested it on occasion to benefit those he reached out to. And then it says he was full of grace and truth, the two qualities that governed his life for 33 and a half years. Grace was what Jesus did, and truth was what Jesus said all those years that he walked upon the earth, the two qualities that form the foundation of our salvation. And it tells us in Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved through faith. But grace doesn't act alone, because it is the truth, the spoken truth of God's word that proclaims that grace. You cannot separate them. They are inextricably intertwined. And the Apostle John goes on here to describe what God is like in Christ. His preexistence in verse 15, that he existed before he was born in human flesh. He describes his fullness in verse 16, that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. We have received his fullness and grace for grace. And the literal Greek definition of this means that we have one grace upon another, one spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing. It is favor upon favor. It is gift upon gift. See, if we don't get it the first time, there's so much of it, we sit up and take notice, because it keeps coming at us. And he describes his gift in verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Meaning the law served to show man his need for God, but once Jesus came, the law was fulfilled in Christ. The law revealed what man must do for God, but grace revealed what God has done for man. And then John describes here one more thing, his announcement in verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. We are not left in suspense to wonder about it. We're not made to wait for eternity, the next life, to know what God is like, because Jesus Christ, the only begotten, stepped out of eternity into time upon this earth to reveal to us who God is. And in Colossians 1:15 and Hebrews 1:3, it says specifically that he is the express revelation of the invisible God. God with skin. See, we don't have to understand it all, because in our humanness, we can contemplate God and his creative power with a sense of awe and wonder, but at the same time, still not fully comprehend all of him. And I remember as a little girl sitting on my bed in my bedroom. I probably was 7 or 8 years old. I'd been given a Christmas gift that was one of those little cord organ boxes. If you're as old as I am, you might remember what those are. But it was about the size of a big boom box, but it had a keyboard on it, and it only had about 2 octaves. At that age as a child, I knew the Bible stories because I was in Sunday school, and I had memorized some verses. But I would sit at my chord organ and from memory pound out the words and the keys of those old hymns until I got the right key, the right chord, probably pretty sharp and flat at times, but it sounded good to me. And I, as a child, could sit there in simple, childlike awe and wonder and worship. And I wasn't old enough to understand doctrine or theology. But I got it. I understood enough to know that God loved me and I loved him. And that is the heart of the gospel message. Now look back at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. We're going to see a great deal more next week in our lesson about John the Baptist, and I'm sure answer some questions about this fascinating man. But for now, we have a few of the highlights in these verses and in our lesson this week. John talks here about a witness that is sent from God named John the Baptist, and he was sent in verse 7 on a divine mission to bear witness of that true light, that all through him might believe. It was his job to introduce Jesus to men and men to Jesus. And he did that by way of a baptism of repentance. And John accomplished his mission by telling the people in the world that they were living in darkness and that the light had been turned on. He did not claim to be that light, but rather he only claimed that the light was indeed shining. In verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. The word world here is cosmos, which we're going to see John use 77 times in his gospel account, and he uses it here specifically to talk about the blindness of men due to the depravity of their sin. See, again, when Jesus came to his own, they were blinded by who he was, and his own rejected him. Now think about it. We have God coming as a real person, a living human being, someone who could be touched, looked upon, and heard, someone who could love, laugh, cry, and understand what people were going through. But instead of being welcomed and accepted and even embraced, he was rejected and turned away. But here's the good news. Verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The good news is believing and receiving are the two essentials of becoming saved. We see the gospel in a nutshell here in verse 12. Believe, receive, become. That's how we do it. And John reveals in verse 13 the futility of man's efforts to in any way achieve salvation on our own efforts or merits. We can't do it. And he proceeds to tell us what this new birth, this act of regeneration, is not. First of all, it is not of blood, because we are born into the world as sinners. We inherit the disposition to sin. So it is not by heredity that we become saved, nor is it by the will of the flesh. In other words, Our willpower is useless. We can go through the motions on the outside, but unless there's an inward transformation that takes place that accompanies an outward change in our behavior, it doesn't mean anything, nor is it by the will of man. You and I cannot do anything for one another that will cause the transformation to take place in us. It is only by God. That new birth is the result of us being born of God. It is His gift. It is not by works. Do we have a part? Absolutely, we have a part. But our part is to simply believe through faith. It is by God's grace that this new birth is accomplished. Now, we're going to see in the weeks and the months ahead just an amazing adventure opened before us. We only have the appetizer here in John chapter 1. We can see in this chapter, and we will next week, that Jesus came so that we might live through Him for salvation. That's just the beginning. We're going to see, as we walk this path together this year, that He also came so that we might live for Him in service, and so that we might live with Him in glory, and so that we might live like Him in love. That is the message that John conveys through his gospel. And we will see that depicted, that Jesus spent 3.5 years, a very brief time, upon this earth showing us what God is like so that we could become like Jesus. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for your marvelous gift. Thank you for disclosing yourself. Thank you for coming and walking this earth and going through the things that we go through, that we have the hope of eternal life. And Lord, not only that, but we can live for you here now, today, and we can serve you. We can glorify you. We can love others as you did, because you made it all possible. So work it into us, Lord, and help us to work it out in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.